Whereas people in the world, I think, aren't as comfortable with admitting that, because everything else and everybody else is just telling them that they're okay, and that's okay, and that's fine. And that causes them to have a standard that's flawed, because everybody else is broken, and that's totally fine. That's what they look towards. That's what they look for. Therefore, they don't need to feel that challenge and that grip of like, man, maybe I should be better. But for us, if our standard is Christ, if our standard is perfection, there's no way that you and I could be completely okay with who we are.
Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better and with the power of His Spirit, do better. So together, we can be a little better. Welcome back to the A Little Better podcast. My name's Calum, and I am joined here by two awesome gentlemen. We've got Luan from the Brighton campus.
Well, glad to be here.
And if you're at all on the online campus at all, you'll recognize this figure, even from the podcast. This is Brad Files. And Brad, you brought the message this week. And I'd love for you to kind of give a little like sneak peek summary of what you covered.
Yeah, I mean, sometimes we say sermon in 60. I think I can say sermon in 10, you know, because it had a very simple outline, which is the world is broken. I'm sorry, the world is beautiful. The world is broken. We need a bridge.
Yeah,
so that's, and then each of those points got expanded, but, you know, quite a bit. But, you know, the world is beautiful. And then I go there first because we just need to hold on to the fact that there is a God. There is a God, and He knows what He's doing. But we have to wrestle with the brokenness right on the inside. So the sermon is, what is wrong with me? So, and then as we explore that brokenness, what's the solution? Well, the solution is the bridge that God builds towards us. We can't get to Him, but He comes to us. And I loved that we wrapped it up with communion, because that was a place where we remember embracing that truth of the sacrifice our Savior made.
This is all under the banner or the series titled called The Search Within, which is a bit of a, not a bait and switch, I don't want to call it that, but oftentimes we
view some of the
questions that we ask, we are searching within ourselves, but we're also asking the questions that are within us, like this question of, like, what's wrong with me, or is there something wrong with me? And I'd love to kick us off here is, how have you guys wrestled with that question yourselves? Like, have you kind of really looked in the mirror, like, what on earth is wrong with me? Like, how has that come up for you guys?
I got answers. You think about it, because that's an easy question for me, to answer, which is, because I can remember first embracing the gospel at the age of 7, and it was just very simple statements. And it was just like, you know, Brad, you want to go to heaven? You want to go to hell? I want to go to heaven. So, and accepting Christ, you know, as my Savior. So that was the 7-year-old understanding of it. But then at age 62, now it's just like, why, you know, I'm still asking what is wrong with me, because it's like, why are there habitual sins I can't shake? Mm-hmm. Why are there thoughts and patterns I can't shake? And I've always looked forward to heaven, because to be free of those tensions, you know, just to be only think good thoughts, only desire good things. But right now, what's wrong with me? Why don't I love spending time with God more than I do, right? I mean, I tried to paint that picture in the sermon of David sees God as so beautiful, more beautiful than anything. And just to spend eternity basking in that beauty is not enough. But I'm not there. I get distracted by all kinds of other things. So it's just, it's that whole sanctification process. It's, why does it take decades? And I admire other brothers and sisters who move farther, faster than I do. I'm chugging along best I can, but I still ask what's wrong with me.
Yeah. And I think my answer would be very similar to yours too. I think it had to do with when I first came to place my faith in Jesus, it was this idea of like, okay, I know that He died for me, and I know that I have to do these things, and I've always been very easy to just follow the rules. Like, I just, you know, this is what I got to do, I'll do it, and it's great. And I very quickly apply that to my faith as well. I was like, well, as long as I do all these things, it's going to be fine, and things are going to be better. But then it just got to a point that I just couldn't anymore. Like, I was trying to do the things, and I resonate with Paul so much. Like, I know what I got to do, and I want to do that thing, but I can't do that thing that I should do, and that which I don't want to do, that's what I do. And I just recognized, like, I was like, man, I just can't do it. Like, I just got to that place that I recognized, like, man, I need a savior. Like I need help. Like I need somebody who's stronger than me to help me navigate these things.
And you thought that was already taken care of, right?
Right. Because I felt like as long as I read my Bible and I went to church and I did all these things, I felt like as long as I checked all the boxes, I would have the strength to fight the things that I was fighting until I recognized that doing the things didn't do it for me. Mm-hmm. And I came to that place that I recognized like, man, I just genuinely just need a savior. And answering this question of what's wrong with me was just that. Like sin was so prevalent in my life and I just needed help. So
would you guys be able to share a little bit more of the context of the story around? It doesn't have to, I mean, you said like when you were like seven, I think, I mean, I had a similar, I think when you grew up in the church, I feel like there's a bit of a trend where you kind of have that initial, like, I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. But then there was something for me, it was like 1920. There was this like slow shift that the outline, the way I like to describe it is like, I had like a coloring book outline of the gospel, but I didn't have any color or depth or shading or anything like that to it. Would you be able to share like what was going on? What was the story that got you to that point of like, oh, I am broken. Like something, there's a realization there.
I do think we should answer that question. It's a really good question, but it's interesting. You seem to imply this scenario where like initial understanding is, oh, you have this encounter with the gospel, you know, things are settled. And then later there comes that kind of crisis where it becomes more real.
More so when, I think if you grew up in the church and you get saved at around seven and you say, I believe in Jesus at seven. And then there's a limited understanding. That's not necessarily for everyone.
Yeah.
I do think that there's, as we go through and progress in our faith, there's a repeated, I'm really not.
Well, that's the word I was after was repeated. Cause it almost sounded like you were implying that, oh, you have this. And at some point, you really get it. But it's not that. It's that we do have these moments, these epiphanies or experiences or whatever, where we understand things in a way we didn't before. We're more broken and he's more beautiful.
Right.
It happens several times. Sometimes it's little ways. Sometimes we can look at really big, you know, crises where it happens.
So what has been some of those things for you guys?
I don't want to talk about that. No, what I'm saying is, so for me, what immediately comes to mind is that I grew up in the church. I mean, I was preaching, they weren't any good, but I preached, you know, we'd have youth services, you know, the youth group would take over the Sunday evening service. Those were quality. But, and I would get tagged, you know, sometimes to preach a sermon. Like I said, they weren't very good, but I'm just making the point that I was all in, right? I mean, I grew up, you know, in leadership and youth group. And honestly, I probably went away to a secular university with a bit of swagger, right? Like I'm gonna, you know, that's my mission field. You know, I'm going to change that secular campus. And instead of me changing it, it changed me. And what happened was I the partying, the other choices, the things that I was sucked into. I thought I was immune to those. But my willingness to compromise, you know, the gospel and just to step into those patterns and do things and say things I never thought I'd ever say were coming out of my mouth.
It almost sounds like there's a conflict between what you said you believed, and then you realize, like, oh, I'm actually really bad at holding to what I say I believe in.
Yeah, that's true. And I also think it's very Pharisaical, you know, just in terms of, you know, the pride, right? It's got to be pride. You think you've got it. I mean, you might use the churchy language and give God all the credit, but you really think you've got it. And, you know, what I love, of course, about God is that none of these things are surprises to him, right? Mm-hmm. They're all revelations to us, but he knew it from the beginning. He still sent his son to die for us, knowing full well. I love the fact that nowhere does it say, as soon as you fully understand your sin, then I'll let you accept my offer of salvation.
Yeah.
Because we don't even get close to that.
Yeah, and I think for me, again, very similar to your story, like I guess both of you guys, I also started going to church at a pretty young age. I think I was maybe 10 when I got baptized and all the things. And I was going to church and I just thought that was enough for a very long time until, you know, I got to to middle school and high school. And I just very quickly recognized, like, I was saying all the things when I went to church and I was acting a certain way. Mm-hmm. But then when I was in school, it just wasn't
right.
The same. It felt like I was living these two separate lives that mm-hmm. just didn't make sense. Like, if you saw me at church, I was the perfect, you know, church kid, the kid that you want in your youth group. Like, I had all the answers. I was that guy.
But it was the same skill, knowing how to act at church,
right.
Knowing how to act
exactly.
In school.
I was kind of like a chameleon almost. Mm-hmm. Wherever I was, that was the person that I was.
Yeah.
And then it got to a point that I recognized when I was getting older, and I started to understand things a little better, and I was reading and like asking questions. I was like, man, going back to our question for the sermon, it's like, man, what is wrong with me? I really very quickly recognized, like, man, my perception or my understanding of who God is was really, really broken.
Interesting.
I just really like very quickly recognized that I saw Jesus in a way that he had no direct influence in my life. I understood who he was. I understood that he died mm-hmm. for me, and I accepted the free gift of salvation. Mm-hmm. But I think the responsibility of now having him as Lord was never made clear
yeah.
until I was like maybe 16.
So mm-hmm. what translate? How did that then like translate?
Yeah, into- I think for me, like I said, I just came to that point of recognizing that I couldn't shake those things off, right? All the sin patterns that I had, all the struggles that I had that I couldn't shake off in my life really didn't make sense until I came to recognize that he was never Lord. I believed in him as Savior, but the Lord part of my life was so flawed. And until I got it, I recognized, like, oh man, this is where the change comes.
But there's a difference there too, right? Between, so you could be kind of a little ignorant mm-hmm. of the Lordship claims,
yeah.
but then you're like aware of the yeah. Lordship claims, but you still don't want to give in.
Mm-hmm.
And, It's so hard.
I get a little irked sometimes where we simplify a gospel call
yeah.
to mm-hmm. just simply like admit that you're a sinner, believe, confess, mm-hmm. that the kind of ABC mm-hmm. type of a thing. Because I'm like, dude, if you told me like when I'll say said the sinner's prayer,
mm-hmm.
that it would mean that I had to move across the world. Mm-hmm. I was like,
yeah.
If it meant having to like give up certain things or like the cost side of it,
sure.
where you allow him to be Lord
right.
and allow him to mm-hmm. set the trajectory and path of your life, you're just like, whoa, I don't think it's like you would never sign up yeah. for that.
Right. It's so tough. And I think even us as like, you know, we all work at a church. I think we have such a responsibility to actually inform people like, man, it's like, if you're signing up for this thing, like it requires a lot more than you're expecting.
But there's such beauty in following yeah. Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like people have a real hard time. Sounded so American. Real hard time. A really hard time.
They're not pulling it off.
They have a really hard time trying to come to grips or trying to come to terms with the fact that we are inherently flawed or inherently mm-hmm. sinful. That message of even when it comes to Romans is like we all fall short of the glory of God mm-hmm. is a sticking point, I think, for so many people.
Right.
Why do you think that is? What's the barrier there for people?
I think we still want to be seen on a curve. I mean, I'm noodling on this as I answer, because I'm actually not even sure where I'm going because I'm wrestling with it. But we want to be seen on a curve, right? It's
what do you mean by a curve?
At least I'm not that guy. At least I'm not that bad. At least I'm, you know, and I think it just shows up in a few ways.
Is that in like a comparison sense? Like comparison what, you always sense. Like say, well, I'm not that.
Sure, yeah, mm-hmm. well, at least I'm not that. And, you know, trying to get into the mindset of Paul who says, you know, the Lord, you know, God was merciful to him. He was the chief of sinners. Mm-hmm. And you know that's coming from, that's a sincere statement for him. You know, he just really, and you could see it in ways of, you know, I had the whole law. I had mm-hmm. I should have seen it. I was persecuting. I was at war with God's plan. So you can see it from that perspective. But I just think that almost anyone willing to probe the darkness of their hearts has to admit, I'm not better than anyone else. Mm-hmm. But I, you know, it's how, yeah, it's just, what are we willing to admit or confess or, you know, or just face, you know?
So do you think if people had a real honest look and kind of plumbed the depth of that well, they would come to that realization?
I think it's a lifelong pursuit, like I said before, that you will always increase in your comprehension of your sinfulness and brokenness. You know, we're always shy of just how much we grieve God, just how serious our sins are, just how offensive they are,
I think,
as well as how beautiful he is.
From a Christian perspective, I get that.
Yeah,
but from a non-Christian perspective, I feel like there's this, I think what comes to mind are the picture is like where Jews have a veil, I think it says in scripture, where they can't see Jesus for the as the Messiah. Now, we obviously have Messianic Jews who like have been revealed in that way to Jesus. But there's almost a veil towards people's sinfulness where I think as Christians, yes, we can have that progression where we keep coming back to the fact that we are broken, or at least we should. But there's something, at least when I've had different conversations with friends of like who in so many ways are very generous, so very in many ways very kind.
Are we talking about Christian friends or non-Christian friends?
Non-Christian friends. Who I see there's a sticking point or a reticence to see that people are sinful. There's an inherent like...
Well, if there's no safety net, it's a pretty terrifying and scary place, right? I mean, to... Because I think to come to terms with how broken and helpless we are, we have Christ. We have an answer. But for, you know, for someone to come up against, you know, their own brokenness, but then say, it's who I am and I can't change it.
And I think the biggest
issue. Maybe that's Judas's perspective, right? I mean, you know, just as he betrays Christ. I mean, the darkness overwhelmed him. I mean, I don't know, that might be a theological point. Because Jesus talks about Judas being kind of an exception, but if Judas had repented, would Jesus have forgiven him? You know, I kind of think he would have, but Judas's heart was just dark. It was overwhelmed with the darkness.
If you really want to get into it, it's like how, if this was part of God's design, was it ever Judas's?
Yeah, that's a sovereignty free will discussion.
Yeah, exactly. So it's like, man, that's like a wrestle and a half, but I don't think we need to get into that because
all I'm saying is that we can offer hope.
Yeah.
And we can feel good. We're doing good work when we move people towards awareness of how horrible we all are because we have a hope. I think if you were apart from Christ, that would just be a scary journey.
You were going to say something.
Yeah, no, I was just thinking through it because I think just the way in which the world is shaped today, it just allows people to be completely okay and comfortable in the fact that they're not good. You know, like we have this theory, I guess
radical
I shouldn't say
acceptance,
we. Right, it's just this concept of like, you're perfect just the way you are. There's nothing wrong with you. Yeah. And we have this idea that like, yeah, we all make mistakes and that's all right because you're you and I'm me and Brad, you know, and that's completely fine. And I think we, as believers, it's kind of a weird contrast because that's not true for us. We don't see it as in like, yeah, you're perfect just the way you are. It's like, no, you're broken, you're flawed, and you need help, you need a savior. Whereas people in the world, I think, aren't as comfortable with admitting that because everything else and everybody else is just telling them that they're okay and that's okay and that's fine. And that causes them to have a standard that's flawed because everybody else is broken and that's totally fine. That's what they look towards. That's what they look for. Therefore, they don't need to feel that challenge and that grip of like, man, maybe I should be better. But for us, if our standard is Christ, if our standard is perfection, there's no way that you and I could be completely okay with who we are.
Right.
And I think that's the line there.
I think for many, the salvation point comes out of a crisis, where it's like there really is that coming to terms with the bottom of the barrel.
Right.
And you're like, what is there left? And because everything I've tried hasn't worked. You talked in your message about beauty. Why is beauty so important in this conversation when it comes to like asking, like, what's wrong?
Yeah, it's a really good question. It almost felt off topic. If my assignment was what is wrong with me, why not just go straight to the brokenness?
I mean, everyone's fine, like, right? Yeah. Is that not what you're just saying? It's like we're all beautiful.
I love that observation from Luan, because that is, and maybe it's because you come from Brazil. I know you get more of a perspective. You come from Ireland. You know, it's these these perspective. It's helpful, Scotland. Right? We can't see ourselves. Ireland, I said.
There is no way.
Oh my
There's
goodness.
There's a whole sea that separates
Holy
us.
Holy cow. Did I really say Ireland?
I guess you didn't have geography, did you?
I am so sorry. Oh, I feel terrible. We're going to erase that, right, Taylor?
Is,
oh my goodness.
Is Canada colder in the winter than here?
State, yeah.
Oh, man.
Oh, oh boy. No. Where was I going? Where I was going was, if you're from Scotland, you know, or Brazil, or any, you know, many other places, I think you could probably see our flaws more clearly than we can see our deceptions, our lies, you know, more clearly than we see them ourselves.
Culturally, and yeah.
Your cultures have your own lies. Every culture totally. Has its lies. So there are other cultures that are far more conformist, where that standard is very clear, but that standard isn't a gospel standard, isn't a biblical standard.
Right.
You know, it might be, you know, faithfulness to your ancestors and family and these standards, and, you know, don't pursue your own needs, you know, put the community first, you know, which is un-American, you know, but it's very common in a lot of other cultures. But the gospel is going to critique different things. So I don't even know where I was going with all of that. But you were
beauty,
asking about, oh, beauty. Yes,
beauty,
yes,
like,
yes. What,
so, I mean, you even described of like, when you held your Nathan for the first time, your first firstborn, or like looking up at the stars, you have that visceral connection of like you see it.
And I cited both of those because they surprised me. Mm. You know, I think, you know, C.S. Lewis has a book, Surprised by Joy. Mm-hmm. And it's just, and I think I think C.S. Lewis at some point just says, I see his beauty all around me. Mm. And it's what broke through his atheism. He was a committed atheist. But it's something that slips past all the arguments, the resistance, you know, to just be, you know, overwhelmed by it. But one reason, it's in the beauty of Jesus. Like, could you imagine, you know, the woman at the well, being surprised by the love, the mercy, the generosity, you know, of her God. So beauty, I have a message about what's wrong with me. Why are we talking about beauty? Because so often we start with what's wrong with me. We fixate what's wrong with me, or often we fixate on what's wrong with the world. Mm. And I think that's why we live in this sea of deconstruction. You know, it's very common. Luan, I'm glad to have you here. You're living among so many peers, you know, who are deconstructing. Yeah. And I think a lot of it is they're making valid observations, you know, about how broken the world is, how broken the church is, you know, how, but if we go right to the brokenness, it's easy to discount God, you know, get to the skeptical place of saying he's not there, or like Job saying he doesn't care, he doesn't understand, he needs my advice, he's not doing it right. So when we go to the brokenness first, it's so easy to have the wrong ideas about God. But God paints this canvas for us and this beauty that we have to hold on to, because we can't explain that away. The world is a beautiful place. Mm-hmm. So that's why I wanted to hold on to the beauty, because yes, I want to be honest about the brokenness, but you can't say God isn't there and he doesn't care.
So for the person that is, you know, there's like glass half full, glass half empty kind of people. Mm-hmm. I probably lean towards glass half empty.
Okay. Yeah, I think
depends
on the room.
Right. So there are times where like I can see the beauty and resonate with the beauty. And then there's other times where glass half empty, like I just I don't resonate as much like as you do, as you look at the stars and it all makes sense. How do you encourage someone that perhaps, like, I'm not saying this in a negative way, but maybe more in the glass half empty, and they're more aware of the brokenness. Mm-hmm. How do you encourage them? I want to either see the beauty and what are they supposed to get with that, or get from beauty, or two, How do they shift their perspective to be able to see beauty and God in the beauty and not just focus on the brokenness?
Yeah, Luan?
Yeah. I was even thinking through that as you're mm-hmm. as you're speaking, Brad. I just think, yeah, there are some people that just won't have the same insights that you have. Like, there's some people that look at the sky and you're like, yep, yeah, it's a sky. That's well, awesome.
God's going to speak to us in very different ways.
But I think even though the concept of brokenness, it's like if something is broken, if something is flawed, if something is not the way that it should be, then there is a way that it should be. Mm-hmm. And I think even for me, I have my moments. I think there are moments that I can be very like positive and like I just look at the stars and I marvel at God's beauty and grace.
Right.
And there's some other moments that I look at something and it just ticks me off. Like there's just something really weird about that. But I think the moment that you actually look through the brokenness and there isn't a way that you can just look at that and not recognize like if it's broken, it's because it's not the way it should be. And I think sometimes people can be very discouraged by the brokenness, but I think, as you were asking, Callum, I think it's just that thought of like, man, there's got to be something to explain this. There's got to be something that made this. There's got to be someone who made this in a perfect way, and now I only see the broken image of it. And I don't know, I think that's hopeful. I think that brings a sense of hope and peace and joy. But.
Yeah, I recently read Philip Yancey's memoir, Where the Light Fell. And he grew up in a very racist, you know, fundamentalist, you know, in some ways hate-filled, you know, culture.
Can you give some context of who Philip Yancey is?
Okay, Philip Yancey is a well-known Christian author. He's been writing for decades. He's written books like What's So Amazing About Grace and Where's God When It Hurts and just a really insightful author, won Book of the Year a number of times, you know, years ago. So he's this well-known Christian author and just not, I wouldn't have guessed the background he came from, but the background he came from was a very, he doesn't sound Southern. He very much shed his Southern accent if you've ever listened to him, but he comes from the Deep South and he came from a racist, you know, fundamentalist background. And that's what drove him away, you know, from God. But what pierced it for him? So he was obsessed with the brokenness, the racism, the, you know, this is a church that doesn't look much like Jesus, you know, it just doesn't make sense to me. And his brother never did come back to the church, you know, or to faith. But what got through to him was it was three things. It was the beauty of nature, classical music, and romantic love. And there were things that just like surprised him and pierced his heart in ways that there's something here beyond words. Mm-hmm. There's something here that it's not just, you know, it's not just a preference. It's a reality. Mm-hmm. It's a work. There was a conscious work of art here. There's an artist behind it. So you were asking about how to encourage a glass half empty person obsessed with brokenness. I mean, the wrong way to do it is just to try to sugarcoat the brokenness put happy talk on it or tell them, you know, it's a mindset issue. You know, as powerful as mindset is, you know, it's not going to solve this problem. So you do have to be very honest about it, you know, even to say, you know what, it's worse than you think it is. It really is, but God is greater than you can imagine. Right. I don't know. I'm just thinking about it. Nuno, there's great questions, you know, just to wrestle through.
Well, the question was, what's wrong with me? Or is something wrong with me?
Yeah.
And I guess the answer is yes. The answer is something is, but
yes.
There you have been made in the image of a beautiful Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And though creation has sin in it, there is a story and a truth of redemption in that.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe if you're in a space right now where it's really hard to see the light or the beauty in something, I just want to encourage you to go for a walk. Go and try and find beauty somewhere.
Yeah.
Maybe like if you have a spouse, look them in the eye or your kid, and there's multiple moments of beauty that we can stumble upon. And maybe it might not be as revelation or as, I don't know the right way of putting that, like an enlightening or aha moment as Brad kind of described in some of these things. But if you're open and you ask God, like, God, would you maybe reveal yourself and show your beauty through these things? You might find something pretty special there. Mm-hmm. And behind that is the truth of the gospel that Jesus died for us so that we can have a pure, unbroken relationship with him. Mm-hmm. And that's where we find the freedom in that joy. We are surprised by that joy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so hopefully this week, as you go throughout your day, go to work, regardless of what's going on, that you can see and sense the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of his creation, and that you find more of Jesus in your life and become more like him. So hopefully you join us next week. We're going to be continuing the series called The Search Within. Nate Miller is actually going to be on next week. So hopefully you join us next week on the A Little Better podcast. See you later.